John chapter 21, it's on page 1090 in your church Bibles. John chapter 21, I'm going to read verses 1 to 14. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, well, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you got any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and then did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father God, just pray that you will give us open ears, hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to us through this passage this morning. Amen. So what's your favourite breakfast? Full English with all the trimmings? Something a little more sophisticated? Smoked salmon and scrambled eggs? My personal favourite, if it's available, Eggs Benedict? Or maybe just cereals and toast? Whatever it is, we are told that breakfast is the most important meal of the day. Why is that? Is it that the clue is in the name? We're advised to break our overnight fast. The body has been busy overnight, growing and repairing us as we sleep. And breakfast helps us restore that and to increase our energy ready for the day ahead. And whilst eating breakfast is good for us, the actual claim that it is the most important meal of the day is actually just a clever bit of marketing, starting with the launch of Kellogg's cereals in the 19th century. Today, as we continue journeying through John's Gospel, we're going to look at what I think is one of the most important meals of the day, important breakfast in history. As you were listening to this passage, I don't know about you, but I just thought, well, that's a lovely story of Jesus meeting some disciples and cooking breakfast for them. I did think, oh gosh, it would be amazing, wouldn't it, to have breakfast with Jesus. Imagine sitting on a sunny beach, eating and chatting with him. It'd just be incredible. But I also thought, well, what relevance does this story have to us today? Isn't this just a story of Jesus appearing again after the resurrection, spending time with those closest to him, reminding us that he had physically risen from the dead, able to cook and eat breakfast? Isn't this just the setting the context for what is to come next week? Was this going to be a very short sermon? But the longer I spent dwelling in the passage, the more I realise that, of course, it's much more than that. And as we work through the passage, you'll see how that without Jesus, we fail. But with him, all will be well, and that he will provide for us and provide in abundance. So, over the last 2 weeks, we've seen Jesus meeting the disciples in locked rooms in Jerusalem. This third and final meeting in John's Gospel couldn't be more different. We've moved location, not just geographically from Jerusalem to the Sea of Galilee, but this was a meeting outside on a beach. No hiding in a room behind a locked door. The last resurrection appearance happened a week after Easter, and we're told that this is after that. So the feast of the unleavened bread is over, and the disciples have left Jerusalem and returned to Galilee. There are different opinions as to why the disciples did this. Were they tired after all that had happened and what they had witnessed? I think that's a given, don't you? They'd been on an incredible roller coaster. They've seen Jesus arrested, tortured, and crucified. Then came 3 days of waiting before that glorious Easter morning when Jesus rose from the dead. After that, there were the times that Jesus appeared and met with them. But even then, they were worried and scared, meeting in a locked room for fear of what the Jewish leaders may do to them. Perhaps heading back to Galilee, a place of familiarity and comfort, was what they needed to do to regroup and work out what to do next. Were they disoriented, unsure about the future, retreating to their comfort zone, back home, fishing, back to their jobs that they'd left when Jesus called them 3 years before? Was this an indication that they had given up, lost faith already, returning to their previous occupations rather than doing what Jesus had instructed in spreading the gospel? I don't think that's the case. I think they were waiting for Jesus. In Matthew's gospel, in chapter 28, we get more detail of the interaction between Jesus and the women at the tomb on that first Easter morning. In verse 10, Jesus says to the women, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." So is this what they're doing? Have they returned to Galilee and are waiting for Jesus? But back in this familiar place, it looks like they're not sure what to do next, even though Jesus had told them. When he met them last week in the locked room, he said to the disciples, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." They should be out spreading the good news that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. But do you ever find that if you're in a place of uncertainty, not sure what to do, you go and do something familiar, something comfortable, something to distract you whilst you're waiting, particularly if you are somebody who finds waiting hard? Or perhaps you're not sure what to do next, or are too scared to do what God is calling you to, and so return to the comfort of something familiar, thinking that you can do it on your own. But it looks like this is what the disciples are doing. Peter and six other disciples are all together, and Peter announces that he's going fishing. But this isn't just sitting on a riverbank with a fishing rod. Peter, James, and John were all fishermen as their full-time work before Jesus called them to follow him. There were seven of them going out on the boat to work the nets and to work all night, apparently the best time to catch fish. This was serious fishing. It was fishing as a job, not as a hobby. These actions don't give the appearance of being just a way to pass the time whilst waiting. Perhaps they were short of money, and this would be a way to support themselves. And of course, there's nothing wrong in doing that. We all have to work to earn a living and support ourselves and our families. However, there is a problem when you have been given a new job and you return to the old one, when you are disobedient to God's call. We don't know what was in Peter's mind when he decided to go fishing, but things didn't go to plan. They fished all night and caught nothing. I wonder if that reminded Peter and the others of a similar occasion 3 years before. In Luke chapter 5, we read a story at the very start of Jesus' ministry. Jesus meets Peter, who has just had a long, unsuccessful night fishing on the Sea of Galilee. As the crowds gather by the lake, Jesus teaches them from Peter's boat. When he finishes, he tells Peter to put out into deep water and let the nets down again. Tired and doubtful, but Peter obeys. The result is an astonishing catch of fish, so many that the boats start to sink. Confronted with Jesus' power, Peter falls at his feet, overwhelmed by his own unworthiness. Jesus reassures him, and this becomes a life-changing moment for Peter. "Don't be afraid," says Jesus. "From now on, you will fish for people." And the story ends with Peter, James, and John bringing their boats to shore, leaving everything behind and following Jesus. So here we are, 3 years later, in a similar scenario. The same lake, the same boat, the same men, the same exhausted night with nothing to show for it. But now these are not first-time followers. They're tired, broken disciples. They've seen Jesus killed. Peter has denied him. And instead of boldly proclaiming the good news of the gospel and the resurrection hope, they have quietly gone back to what they used to do. And as dawn breaks, a figure stands on the shore and asks a question. "Friends, haven't you got any fish?" He gets a short reply. "No." You can almost hear the frustration of the disciples in their one-word answer. After a long, tiring, fruitless night, when this apparent stranger asks, "How's it gone?" And then comes a familiar instruction. "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And once more, abundance follows, so much that the net cannot be hauled in. At this point, John recognizes the person on the shore. It is the Lord. Peter's response? Well, impetuous Peter does what he always does. He takes action. He doesn't wait for the boat to get to shore. He throws himself into the water and swims to the shore to be with Jesus. But before we continue with the story, let's just take a moment to think about what does this mean for us today? Fishing. Not catching fish, catching a bumper hoard of fish. Is there really any relevance for us here in landlocked Wallington? Well, the disciples are doing something familiar and honest, yet they have nothing to show for it. John is very clear. That night they caught nothing. Do you find if you go off and do something, perhaps with the best of intentions, but not thinking if it's what God wants you to do, it comes to nothing? And generally you end up in a worse place than before. You end up like the disciples, catching nothing. All your effort in your own strength is completely fruitless. But the great thing is, it's easily rectified if we simply listen to Jesus. The disciples obeyed Jesus' instruction, and they caught more fish than they could ever have expected. So we simply need to turn away from our own self-reliance and put our obedience and trust in Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that everything will go swimmingly when we do, or that we will get more material possessions or money than we could ever hope for. No. God provides in abundance for us in other ways. He is with us always. Ultimately, all will be well, and we have the sure and certain hope of eternal life with him. Even when we face hardships and difficulties, we do so knowing that Jesus is with us in that place. And did you notice something else in the reading? It was only after they caught the fish that they recognized Jesus. Jesus was still present, is still present, even when we don't recognize him. If we feel emptiness, lost in a place where we don't know what to do, or we are wondering, where is Jesus in it all? We can be assured we have not been abandoned. He is there. We just need to listen out for his voice. Being open to hear may be something unexpected. Here, Jesus is standing on the shore, present and active, yet at first unseen. It is the disciples' obedience that opens their eyes. John only recognizes that it is Jesus after the nets were filled with fish. How often is that true for us? We look back, particularly when we've been through a challenging time, and only then realize how God was at work in our lives. We recognize Jesus when we reflect on those moments where trust replaced our need for control. But that should encourage us as we move forward, learning again and again to trust God. What the disciples show us is that the risen Jesus is nearer than we imagine. He meets people who are tired, discouraged, and unsure of their next steps, and gently restores hope by calling them into simple obedience. When our own efforts come up empty, the invitation is not to try harder, but to listen again for Jesus' voice. Fruitfulness, then as now, begins when ordinary obedience opens our eyes to see what the Lord has been closer than we realized all along. I love how this story echoes the very beginning of the disciples' ministry, a reminder that although he doesn't explicitly say it here, that Jesus called the disciples to be fishers of men. Whilst they may have only been fishing whilst they waited for Jesus, they weren't doing what he had called them to do, to spread the good news of his resurrection, to build the foundations of the church we are today. A reminder for us that we need to stay close to Jesus, to listen and be obedient to his call. So let's now return to our passage. The final part of the story is Jesus and the disciples having breakfast on the beach together. Peter, being the impetuous one, has leapt from the boat and swum to shore, impatient, it looks like, to meet Jesus again. There is a detail in the story that can be easily missed. In our church Bibles, verse 9 says, "When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals." In other translations, such as the English Standard Version, verse 9 reads, "When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place." So what, you might be thinking? Well, in John chapter 18, verse 18, it says, "Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself." The last time Peter was beside a charcoal fire was when he denied knowing Jesus, immediately after Jesus had been arrested. I wonder if the smell of charcoal as he walked up the beach brought back those memories and made him wonder what Jesus might say to him. Was this Jesus returning Peter to his site of shame, not to accuse, but to restore? Well, there's no spoilers here. You'll have to wait until next week to find out what Jesus said to Peter, because in our reading, Jesus simply asks him and the disciples to bring some fish they had caught and tells them, "Come and have breakfast." Because on the fire, Jesus already has some fish cooking and some bread all ready to eat. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus asked the disciples to bring some of their fish, even though he has already some cooking and doesn't need their catch. Jesus said to go and get the fish from their nets, not because they needed them for breakfast. It was so they could see what they had caught when they obeyed the Lord. They had caught 153 fish. Now, that's a very specific number. And I was chatting with Martin Hayward and I asked him if it was significant. His wise response was, "Don't go there." And he was quite right. Lots of commentaries have very different explanations as to the significance of the number. But in simple terms, what I deduced is that this was an extremely large catch, as indicated by the comment that even with so many, the net was not torn. It was demonstrated that a miracle had occurred, and that's all we really need to know. The point here is simply that God provides for us and provides for us in abundance. and that it is better to wait for his provision and direction rather than striking out on our own, in our own wisdom and in our own strength. Jesus does not need their fish, but invites the disciples to bring some. One commentary I read said, Jesus provides fully, yet graciously invites us into what he is already doing. Grace does not erase participation, it redeems us. Jesus wants us to join him to do what he does. The other thing that struck me about this breakfast is that there are echoes of the parable of the prodigal son. A couple of weeks ago, we studied this parable at our home group, so I have to give them credit for this part of my sermon. Peter has led the disciples to go off fishing in his own strength, not sure what to do next, and he's now returning to Jesus. Peter rushes towards Jesus, and as he smells the charcoal fire, I wonder if he hesitates, unsure of the welcome he's going to receive. Echoes of the younger son going home to his father, thinking he is not worthy to be called his son because he has let him down by squandering his inheritance. Peter knowing he has let Jesus down by denying him. But the father in the parable runs to meet his lost son and celebrates his return with a feast. As Peter returns to Jesus, what does Jesus do? He doesn't reprimand him. He doesn't confront or challenge him about the last time he was by a charcoal fire and what he said. He tells Peter and the other disciples to come and have breakfast. He provides a meal and serves it to them. He simply welcomes home this lost son. But there's more. As Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' death on the cross for our sins was his ultimate act of sacrifice and service. But Jesus also washed his disciples' feet. And here in this passage, he cooked and served them breakfast. In the simple act of cooking and serving breakfast to the disciples, he is again showing them why he came. He came to serve. Echoes of a parable, serving others. Jesus is literally practicing what he preached. By providing breakfast for Peter and the disciples, he's reminding them that he will provide everything they need. They may have a huge haul of fish, but Jesus already had sufficient for them. They're tired and probably confused after all what has happened over the last few weeks. And to top it all, they've lost a night's sleep for no apparent reward. They must have been physically exhausted, and so Jesus gave them food, physical sustenance that they needed. He saw the need and met it. Yes, he has things to say to Peter, but that can wait. First of all, the disciples needed looking after physically. They needed to eat and just be with Jesus. Do we do that? Do we see a need in one of our Christian brothers and sisters and do our best to meet it? I know there are loads of people in St. Pat's doing that, serving others that many of us just don't see, taking round meals, offering lifts, or doing shopping, meeting those physical needs, serving others, just as Jesus does here. The disciples didn't need to ask who this man was, the person they initially thought was a stranger on the shore, because they knew it was Jesus. Their Lord had come to meet them, just as he said they would. Hopefully, you can see from this, the primary message of this passage has very little to do with actual fishing. Rather, this passage has everything to do with Jesus sustaining and providing for his followers. The story was never about providing breakfast. It was about reminding the disciples that the risen Jesus still meets them in where they are, still provides, still calls them forward. Not as failures returning to the past, but as restored disciples moving into their future. That was true then, and it's true for us today. If we live in our own strength, then we fail. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are we trusting that the Lord will provide, or are we fishing by ourselves in the dark? And if you feel you're in a season of waiting, confusion or failure, this passage gives hope. Jesus is not far off. He's on the shore. He's speaking. He's providing. And he's inviting you to come close again. So let's not fish alone in the dark. Let's learn day by day to recognize his voice, to trust his presence, and to follow his call. For Peter especially, this moment follows guilt and failure. Yet Jesus does not lead with confrontation. He begins with provision. This matters for us today because it shows that resurrection faith is a lived experience with a Lord who patiently re-engages with us wherever we are. So when we go wrong, when we sin or drift away, he is there waiting for us to simply recognize him again and return to him. When we are dependent on Jesus, then we allow him to be strong in our weakness. We allow ourselves to trust that all will be well, knowing that Jesus is always going to take care of us. And so no matter how hard the situation, we can have peace in knowing that, knowing we are not alone. So as we draw to a close, I think this passage leaves us with a simple, hope-filled picture. Tired disciples, empty nets, a risen Saviour on the shore, and an invitation, come and have breakfast. Without Jesus, our best efforts can end in frustration and emptiness. With Jesus, listening to his voice and responding in obedience, there is fruitfulness, provision, and the gentle restoring of our hearts. Amen.